Good morning. For those that are visiting today that don't know me, my name is Wayne Taylor. I'm one of the elders here at the church, and I have the privilege of this morning of bringing you the Word of God. One of the pieces of advice that I've gotten about preaching is that when you preach every week, you don't have to give everything to the people. You could, what you don't do this week, you can do next week. Well, I don't get to preach every week. So my advice to you this morning is get comfortable. I don't know about you, but I want God's presence in my life. And our message this morning is in Exodus 33, verses 12 through 23. So let's pray before we begin. Father, thank you for this time in your word. And we pray as we study this morning that you will bless our time together. That, Father God, you will cause us to be caught up and brought into your presence and given a broader understanding of your heart, your ways, your plans, your character. And Lord, how you long to be intimately involved in every part of our life. As we look at this pivotal passage in Exodus, I pray that you will use it to forever change us as we're in your presence, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You can learn a lot about a person when you listen to their prayers. What they think about themselves, what they think about others, even what they think about God. And often what matters most to that individual is reflected in their prayers, which creates a question for you and me. What matters most to us? What are we passionate about? And that answer will be seen in how we pray. Another question is this: what place does God's will have in your life? And that too will be seen in your prayers. In fact, that's such an important area that John the Apostle wrote in 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we know that he hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests to which we have asked of him. So how important is God's will? Well, it's so important that when even we pray according to his will, we have whatever we ask. And I believe it's incumbent upon us to find ourselves in that place where we're abiding in Christ, where we're growing in Christ, and where we're so sensitive to the Lord's presence that his heart is our heart. And we know what his will is because we have his holy word, don't we? And because we do, we can pray his will with confidence. And today we're going to look at three of the most powerful prayer requests in the Old Testament. Prayers that were answered from Moses, and prayers, I believe, that are still God's will for each of us today. So if you've ever found yourself at a loss to know what to pray for, please pay careful attention to the prayers of a man who hungered more for the presence of God. If you would, turn now to Exodus 33, and we'll read verses 12 through 23. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. And then he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us? So that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth. And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses said, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on that rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back. My face shall not be seen. So before we go forward into our main verses today, let me give you a little context. So at this point in the lives of the Israelites, the Mosaic Covenant has been confirmed, according to Exodus chapter 24. And after it was ratified, Israel remained at the foot of Mount Sinai, while Moses went up the mountain to receive instructions directly from God concerning the establishment of this new theocracy, that God would be their God and they would be his people. Moses was in God's presence for 40 days without eating or drinking. And at the foot of the mountain, maybe around day 39, the Israelites became impatient. And they said, we don't know what has become of this Moses. And so they wanted Aaron to make an idol for them, an idol to replace the true God. Because Moses had left Aaron in charge. And while he was gone, had left Moses and Aaron in charge while he was gone. And Aaron had said to the people, give me your rings of gold. And he threw them into the fire, and then he created a golden calf. And the people began to worship the calf and said, these are your God, O Israel, who has brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Now God, being all-knowing, said to Moses, now it's time for you to go down to the camp, for Israel has quickly turned against me. They have broken the covenant by declaring that this molten calf made of gold is now their God. So Moses goes down the mountain. He's carrying the two tablets, and he enters the camp. And he sees all this celebration, all the singing, and so much more, that he takes those tablets that were inscribed by the very finger of God, and he throws them onto the ground, showing that the covenant between God and his people has been broken. Then Moses, he goes up and he grabs that golden calf, and he grinds it into dust, and he pours it into the water, and he makes the Israelites drink it. And Moses then turns to Aaron and says, what did these people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them? And Aaron gives one of the most lamest, most incredible excuses in the history of mankind. He says, we just threw the gold into the fire, and out comes this golden calf. We had nothing to do with it. So then Moses' anger burned, and he stood at the gate of the camp, and he said, who is on the Lord's side? He says, come to me. And only the sons of Levi, Moses' own tribe, gathered around him, and he told them to go through the camp, killing the disobedient. And 3,000 men of the people died that day. He tells the people that they have sinned greatly. But he says, I will go up to the Lord to seek atonement for your sins. So he once again, he leaves Israel, and he climbs the mountain to meet with the Lord. And he says, alas, these people have sinned a great sin. They have made for them gods of gold. He says, please forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of the book of life that you have written. If God would not forgive his people, Moses was asking to be disinherited along with them. And because of this, God turned from his wrath, but he says to Moses, I will not go with these people because they're a stubborn and obstinate people, and I might destroy them along the way. Did Moses stop at this point? No, he didn't, because he continued to intercede. And that's what we see in our story here in Exodus 33. So Moses' first request begins here in verses 12 and goes through 14. And I think that this is something that needs to be inscribed on our hearts. If you want to pray God's will, if you want God's presence in your life, if you want Vine Community Church to be a church where God dwells with his people, then this is a prayer that we need to pray. And Moses says, God, show me your ways. Lord, teach me your ways. And brothers and sisters, you know what? That is God's will. That is a prayer that God will answer. He doesn't want us to go through life unknowing. He wants us to know his ways, or at least as far as we're able. And there's something that we need to understand. He is an infinite, all-knowing God, and we are not. We are finite. We are limited. We will never be able to pray God's will perfectly. But that can't discourage us. Because, oh Lord, here's my prayer. Teach us your ways. And that, like I said, is a prayer that God will answer. And what Moses was ultimately saying was this: Lord, I want to know you. And when you know, because when you know the ways of someone, you know that person, and that person knows you. And God knew Moses. For you see, God had given Moses a great responsibility. He was to lead Israel, maybe as many as 2 million people, into the promised land. But now, because of this failure by Israel, God is saying, I'm not going to go with you. He said he would send a messenger instead. And this arrangement did not please Moses, because he didn't know the angel, but he knew God. And Moses then reminded God of his words in the second part of verse 12. He says to God, you say you know me by my name, meaning that we're on this first name basis. You say that I have found favor in your sight. Then Moses says, well, because of this intimate knowledge, because of this relationship, I want you, Lord. I don't want your angel. If your presence, Lord, does not dwell among the people, do not send us, for it is your ways that we seek. And that's why the Apostle Paul can say this in Philippians chapter 3, 7 through 8. He says, look at these words, please. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Paul has been touched by God. Jesus confronted him on the road to Damascus, and his life changed from that point on. Paul is saying, I need to learn more. I need to know more. Everything that I thought was important in this life, now that I have been in contact with the God of all creation, is rubbish. And now he wants to know God's true ways. And God says that is a prayer that he will answer. You and I, whether we recognize it or not, all have received Jesus as their Savior. You and I, whether we recognize it or not, all who have received Jesus as their Savior have received God's favor in our lives. Because now there's this personal relationship with God through His Son. And God wants to answer that petition for us. Are we willing to ask God, please teach me your ways? And you see, God will teach us if we just ask. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. I find that verse fascinating, because there's never a point where we exhaust God by saying, I need more of you. You never tire God when you say, show me your ways, because He wants to give generously to us. And the reason why we aren't shown His ways is because sometimes we think we don't need to be taught. But if we ask, if we humble ourselves, and if we are teachable, He will give generously to us. He will pour His favor out on our lives. And because this is a request He wants to fulfill, God will use a variety of ways to teach us. Sometimes He'll use life experiences, those successes and failures, the good times and the bad times. Other times He'll use the people that come into our lives, the good examples and the bad examples. But do you know what the tried and true way is? His Word. The inspired and errant Word of God. This is how we know the ways of God. You and I have 66 books of the Bible, 66 love letters from our Heavenly Father, all pointing to the magnificent revelation of God, of His Son, Jesus Christ. And He wants us to know His ways. He wants us to know His Son. If we want to experience a deeper presence of God in our lives, if we want people to know that Vine Community Church is a place where God dwells, then we have to be known, because there is no other way. We have to be known as a church where God's Word is taught, where God's Word is preached, and where God's Word is lived. Psalm 119, verse 105 says that your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Are we willing to believe and be taught by God's Word? Now, continuing on with Moses. Here in verse 13, he says, I want to find favor in your sight. And God has already told Moses that His favor was on him. In fact, God's favor had been with Moses since his birth. But Israel, the nation, they had fallen out of favor with God. But Moses was still in it. And Moses is asking for something different here. What he is basically saying in the Hebrew is, I want to remain in the place of God's favor. I don't want it to wax and wane in my life. I want it to be consistent. I don't want to be on the outside. I don't want to be in that place where your favor isn't, that place where your face is turned away from me. No, Moses is saying, I want to be in that place where you are, Lord. I want to be in your presence. I want more fellowship with you. That's where I want to remain. That's the place of blessing. That's the place of fruitfulness. And that's the place of peace and of rest. And I want to be there regardless of my circumstances. I want to be in that place and stay in that place. And this was Moses' prayer And beloved, that is a prayer that God will answer. So what does that look like for us? In the New Testament, in the New Covenant, what does it mean to remain in that place of God's favor? John puts it this way. He tells us to walk in the light, to abide in Jesus Christ. Listen to these words by the apostle from 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 and 7. He says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie, and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." So what does this mean, that God is light? Now, some people would say that if God is light, it would mean that God is holy. And we would all certainly agree with that. Others might say that it means that God is pure, or that his righteous, or that he's righteous, that there is no hint of darkness in him, that his actions are consistent with his character. Others might say that he is the standard, he is the epitome, the source of all holiness. Isaiah chapter 6 says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And it's the only time one word is repeated three times. And in the Hebrew, whenever they repeated a word, it's like putting an exclamation point at the end of a sentence. God is without peer when it comes to holiness. So some would say the fact that God is light is a reference to his holiness, or to his moral purity, or even to his omniscience. And I think that is what is being said here up to a point. Because we also know something else about light. What does light do? And this light of God reveals things. It reveals something about God, and it reveals something about us. Think about this for a moment. When God's light shines on your life, on any part of your life, how do you respond? Remember the story of Peter in Luke 5? He said he had spent all night with some of his friends out on the water trying to catch fish. And they had fished all night and caught nothing. And the next day, Jesus is there teaching. And he says to Peter, "Cast your net into deep water." And Peter says in response, "Lord, we've been fishing all night long, and we've caught nothing. But because you have said so, we will do as you ask." So they throw out their nets, and they bring in a huge haul, a haul so large that they call to other boats for help. And Peter, astonished by this catch, falls down at Christ's knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." So what's happening here? Why isn't Peter joyful over the catch of this huge catch of fish? He's not joyful because he's seen the light of Christ. And the light of Christ was shining on Peter. And Peter's response was a very common one, for whenever the Lord's light is shining on us, we become conscious of our sinfulness. And at that moment, we don't want to be reminded that we're not in the light, but that we're in the darkness. And this is what John is saying. He is saying, if you say you have fellowship with God, if you're saying you want more of God's presence, yet you're walking in darkness, then you're not preaching, or you're not practicing the truth. You're not living the gospel of Christ. You're not agreeing with God. But you know what? We have a problem, don't we? Because you and I are still in this sinful, fallen nature. We still are in our flesh. And we have the Spirit in us, but there's a war between the flesh and the Spirit, and sometimes we fail. So what do? Do we pretend that we don't fail and we just continue to walk in darkness? Well, then, the truth is not in us. And brothers and sisters, we cannot say we are having fellowship with God at that time. We're not in a place of God's favor. So what do we do when His light shines on us and we feel that conviction? Well, for one thing, we don't flee. We don't turn away. But we seek to understand more fully the heart of God. Remember that He loves you. And He wants to purge from your life those things that you do not benefit from. He wants you to understand His heart, to stay with Him, and let Him do His work so a transformation will be the end result. So that you will look more like Jesus Christ. And then you will have fellowship with God, and the blood of Christ will cleanse you from sin. And right here is that doctrine of sanctification. We're declared righteous at the moment we're saved. But there's that constant process of being conformed to the image of Christ. For if we confess our sin, John says, goes on to say in verse 9, that He is faithful and just to cleanse us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And beloved, isn't it complicated? God isn't asking us to perform any type of penance or to pray any special prayer. No, He's just asking us to seek more of His presence. By walking in His light and to abide in that place of His favor and experience that cleansing work of Jesus Christ. And that is God's will for our life. Now, Moses' second request is in verses 15 and 16. And he says in verse 15, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here." And in the Hebrew, present literally means face. And what Moses is saying is that he will settle only for God Himself. And in verse 17, the Lord says to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken, I will do." And I love this because it's all about relationship. We are told in verse 11 that the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. But do you ever sometimes think that we really don't understand how much God wants to be with us? We know He's everywhere. We know, frankly, that we wouldn't have a heartbeat or be able to take our next breath if He doesn't sustain us. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." It says in Philippians, even He humiliated Himself even to the point of death on the cross. God has proven His desires for us. Now the question, brothers and sisters, is how much do we want to be with Him? And here's Moses' second request. "I want to be where You are, Lord." He's saying, "Lord, if You're in this, then I'm in." And then he goes on to say in verse 15, "But Lord, if You don't go, if You just want to send someone else, even Your angel, then you know what? Don't send us at all, because we're not budging. Lord, I want to be where You are. I don't want to be anywhere else. Because where You are is the best place for me, and anything else is less." In verse 14, God had already assured Moses of His presence. But this is interesting, because in the Hebrew, when God assures Moses of His presence, it's in the singular. And what He's really saying here, He's saying this to Moses alone. Because of Israel's disobedience, God says, "I'm going to give you rest, Moses. I'm going to give you peace, Moses. My presence is going to be with you, Moses. And why is this significant? Because Moses did not want assurances just for himself. He wanted an assurance for Israel. And once again, we see Moses as an intercessor. He's saying, Lord, it's not just about me. I want it for everyone in the nation of Israel. So what had changed for Moses? Why was he able to speak so boldly to God? Because, you know, if you look back at Exodus chapters 3 and 4, when God promised, and he called Moses to go to Pharaoh and deliver Israel out of Egypt, God promised him that he would be with him. But for Moses, that wasn't enough then, because ultimately God had to force Moses to go, and he had to send Aaron with him. But now, having walked with the Lord all these days, there's been a maturity in Moses' relationship with God. Because you see, Moses knew if God was there, they could make it. But if he wasn't, it wasn't worth taking one step. And I want to ask you to look back on this last year, maybe even look back over the last couple of years. Have you been going to the places where the Lord wasn't? Or are you like Moses? Have you been going to those places where the Lord is? Has your heart cry been, I want to be where you are, O Lord? Do you want what God wants? Is there anything that you want that God doesn't want for your life? Well, if there is, you need to get back to that place of favor. Proverbs 16, verse 3 says, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. It's all about fellowship with God. So let me encourage you to commit yourself to prayer and to the study of God's word so that you can draw closer to Him. You know, there are times in life when we may need, there are even times in life when we may need to seek godly counsel. We need wisdom. We need to make sure we're not steering this life of ours our own way. And we also need to learn to wait. We need to learn to wait for God's best. Because Moses is saying here, don't be impatient. And when God speaks, commit yourself to going where God tells you to go. His timing, His ways is always the best ways. We don't need to make something happen. If we're seeking the presence of God, He's going to make a way for us. And when God opens that door, be ready to act. And here's something else I want you to consider. Sometimes the Lord takes us to places where we don't want to go. You get a negative report from your doctor. And you say, Lord, I don't want to go there. Get a word from your spouse saying, I don't want to be married anymore to you. Say, oh Lord, I don't want to go there. It can be a variety of things. Maybe helping someone who is in need. Lord, you know what? I'm really not sure that I want to go there. Maybe it's hearing an announcement from the trellis manager for Vine Community Church for volunteers. And you say, God, Lord, I really don't want to go there. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and in all these difficulties, the Lord is there. And we can't have it both ways. You see, it's easy to go where the Lord is when the birds are singing and the sun is always shining. But sometimes He leads us to the valley of the shadow of death. But even there, we don't need to fear, do we? Because David tells us that his staff and his rod will comfort us. See, we need to be willing to go where He is, because even in those dark places, those difficult places, His presence is our good, and He knows what's best. And that is where Moses is. He says, I want to be where You are. And then he goes on to say, Lord, be with me. But ultimately, he is saying, be with all of us. These people that You have brought out of Egypt. You see why? Because God's presence was a true sign to the Israelites of God's favor. If God departed from the camp, then there was no distinction for Moses as a leader, and there was no distinction for Israel among the other nations. It reminds me of my son, Jaden. Most of you know that Kay and I adopted Jaden when he was only 5 years old. But already in his young life, he had lived in multiple homes with multiple families. And the first thing that Kay and I did was to set Jaden down and tell him that his journey was over. No longer would he be passed from caretaker to caretaker. Because now that he was part of our family, he was distinct from all others. And we had chosen him for our very own. And just as the Israelites were set apart by God's presence, we Christians are set apart by Christ. And here's what it says in Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to His will. And a few verses later, in Him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantor of our inheritance, and we acquire until we acquire possession of it. It is a distinction from the world that we cannot lose. Paul puts it this way in Romans 8:38-39. He says, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if you're convinced of that, I can promise you that it will radically change your life. And we don't need to beg God for this. Again, and please remember that this is who God is. It's His character. It's His heart. And it's what He wants for us. The third request is in verse 18. Moses says, show me Your glory. I think this is one of the most bold prayers requests in the Old Testament. Show me Your glory. What is Moses saying? He's saying, Lord, reveal as much of Yourself as I can bear. He's speaking to the infinite, eternal God. Moses had asked for God to show him His ways. He had asked God for God's presence so that the nations would know them to be God's people. But for Moses, it wasn't enough, because now he asked for more. You see, Moses had seen the burning bush. He had seen the presence of God leading Israel through the wilderness. And he had even met with God like a man would meet with another man face to face. He had been in God's presence for 40 days and 40 nights on the mountaintop. And yet there's a longing in him, because Moses is saying, I haven't had enough. I need more. You've given me privilege, and I'm not content. I need more. I want more. Show me more of your glory. And that, brothers and sisters, is a prayer request like no other. Even though it's a bold request, guess what? It is God's will that we know His glory. And it's a prayer that God will answer. Now, the word glory in Hebrew can mean weight. W-E-I-G-H-T. It's the heaviness of an object or an idea. So when Moses asks God to show him His glory, he's asking to see the weight of God's glory. He wants to be shown the value, the substance, the magnitude of who God is. Show me as much as a finite being can comprehend, O Lord. Show your glory to me. And amazingly, God granted his request. As it says in verse 19, I will make all my goodness pass before you. And Moses saw the afterglow of God's glory as he passed by. So what does this mean for us? How can we apply this to our lives? Well, listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapters 3, 14 through 19. Another prayer from God's Word. Look at this prayer request that Paul makes for the Ephesians, but not only for them, but I believe also for the church overall. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of what? Of God's glory, that He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love, that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And Paul's prayer is that every Christian would be filled up to the fullness of God because we've had a revelation of to who God is through His Son, Jesus Christ. And Paul wants them to know how great is the Father's love for them. The height, the depth, the length, the width. That every nook and cranny is filled. That there is no part left untouched. And why does he want them to know this? Because in the presence of God we're changed. Ephesians 4:23 through 24 says, to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We are a new creation, and God wants to pour out blessing upon blessing, and our delight is found in His presence because He wants to reveal Himself to us. And when you think that you can't handle anymore, God will answer your prayer. And He'll keep pouring His Holy Spirit into you, and you'll receive more of His grace and more of His peace. And He'll keep pouring it on, and you know what's going to happen? There's going to be transformation. Transformation. All of a sudden, you're going to be encountering difficulties. You're going to encounter Goliaths in your life. But you've been in the presence of the Holy God, and you know what? When you stand firm in the Lord, the enemy will flee. Because now you are living in the authority of Christ. Transformation takes place, and that's what Moses ultimately knows is going to be true. You see, he knew that knowing God, having God always near, would be to his good and would change him for good. God's glory and presence is more than just seeing His light. It's the very weight of His personhood and the value of His presence what brings the change for us. And that's why Paul can say in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Because unlike Moses, who went before the people with a veil to hide the fading glory on his face, we can stand before people with unveiled faces, knowing that for the believers in Jesus Christ, the new covenant glory will never diminish. Because we can stand unashamedly before the world, reflecting in our own lives the glory of Christ. And from far from a fading glory, our glory, because of his ever-increasing presence, which deepens and expands our fellowship with him, is ever increasing as we are changed more and more into the likeness of Christ. And our view of ourselves and our view of others, everything changes. How we order our day, how we spend our money, how we do our work, it just all changes. And there's a quote from J. Oswald Sanders, where he says this: every one of us is as close to God as we want to be. And we already know how close God wants to be to us. So the question is, how close do we want to be to him? There's a song. It's not a new song. It's not a complicated song. But there's a song called Give Me Jesus. And it starts off, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. And it goes on to say, when I'm alone, when I'm alone, when I'm alone, give me Jesus. And the last verse says, and when I come to die, when I come to die, when I come to die, give me Jesus. But it's the chorus that I love, because it says, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all of this world, just give me Jesus. We have as much of God as we want. Is there anything in this world, when we look at it and assess it, that compares to the value of knowing Christ? So what are your prayer requests going to be this next year? How about, show me your way, O Lord? Or how about, I want more of your presence, Lord? Or, Lord, show me your glory. Brothers and sisters, that's praying God's will, because the God of Moses is our God also. And just as he answered his prayer, he wants to answer ours. David put it this way in Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after that. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Isn't that what we all want? To dwell in the house of the Lord continuously? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. And oh Lord, that's our heart today. Just give us Jesus. We've been in the world and it leaves us empty and dry. No rest, no peace. We're fruitless. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord. That's what we want. We want to do your will. We want you to teach us your ways. We want to be where you are. In this moment, even now as we pray, show us your glory, O God, through your Son, Jesus Christ. Reveal the full weight of who you are. Give us as much as we can handle, and we want more of you. You have provided for Vine Community Church a new place of meeting, but change can so often bring disappointment and difficulties. So, Father, we are not ashamed or embarrassed to admit it. We need your presence as we go forward. This is how you have ordered things. And like John the Baptist, when he saw Christ, he said, May Christ increase as we decrease. We want more of Jesus. We want, when we rise, when we feel alone, even in our last breath, give us Jesus, Lord. And Father, hear my prayer for those who are here this morning who are unknown by you. For in them is no desire to be taught your ways or to be where your presence is. So right now, at this very moment, without any delay, change their hearts and give them the fullness of your glory through your Son. Do not let them leave today, still in darkness, but bring them into your light, O God. For you are our dwelling place. You are our hope. You are our everything. And we give you our hearts and we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.